for you. I'd like to draw your attention to these verses that we read together this morning. In these verses, we are shown something of the remarkable way in which the great apostle of old sought to speak to various peoples according to their needs. And his language that he uses is very simplistic, in as much as that he draws their attention to the things that are so important to them. He comes to Athens and he sees a people here that are tied up with idolatry, superstition, and many of the things of the day that have drawn their attention completely away from any thought of the Lord God whatever. It's almost hard to grasp and to understand the full significance of how he finds these Athenians at this time. But he begins at the beginning, and he goes through the situation with them, and he reveals to them very clearly and plainly as he sees the importance of the gospel as relating to them. Three observations I would like to use this morning to illustrate something of the, what I have to say, powerful way that he addresses these at this time. Firstly, creation. Secondly, repentance. And thirdly, resurrection. We take things like this almost as a matter of course. But there are many who know not what these words mean. There are many who do not accept what they mean. And in one of the final closing verses this morning, we saw that there were those of the Jews who would hear him further on this matter, whilst others laughed in scorn at the preaching that he'd set forth before them. But in a very extraordinary way, there are certain factors here that we find that reveal the things of old are very much akin to the situation in which we find ourselves today. As far as Paul was concerned, creation was one of the great fundamental issues. He believed in it because he believed that the Lord God had created a man. He had placed him upon this earth, having first created and formed the earth from nothing. And when this was brought to the knowledge of these Athenians, and they must have been something thunderstruck as they considered this, for it would appear that they knew nothing of this, and if they did, they paid but lip service to it. There was no real thought in their hearts and minds of a God behind all things, who had created and made all things for his own glory and for man's blessing and benefit. But we live in similar situations today. There are many who do not believe in creation. We have a little discussion sometimes with those with whom I work, and they were absolutely amazed to think that I believed in creation. They said, well, what this, what that, and what the other? Well, many of the arguments were no arguments at all. But at the same time, it shows and illustrates the great ignorance that we find today in the land in which we live. And what do we call it? An enlightened society? Not so as far as the things of God are concerned. Not so when it comes to revealing the great truths of what the scriptures bring to us our attention. And so we see here something of this morning in the way in which Paul speaks. Verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens. So he addresses them as those that live in this place. And he perceived, he saw, that in all things they were too superstitious. So I would suggest that Paul was rather like ourselves. We go somewhere fresh and new, where we've not been before, and we look round and we take into account the things we see. Some of the things we look at when we're on holiday is what church news boards have to say, and they can be awfully revealing. Paul was observing their devotions and where these stood. So we have much in common with the great apostle in the way in which he assesses the situation round and about him. These did not know, and nor did they understand, the great revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems they knew very little of the God of Israel. These Jews must have known it, but there were many of the Athenians who knew nothing of these great biblical truths as we see them and call them. Paul Paul's approach here was according to the situation. And adaptability is something that we have to lay hold of and use. Because the needs that he saw, he then uses to address the situation that these were in. And thus, as he begins here to speak of creation and the way in which the Lord God has made the heavens and the earth and even formed them, basic elementary truths that they had overlooked. Creation, providence, and the one and only true God. These must have been great facts that they were listening to on this occasion. The God that Paul preached was the sole object of his devotions, but it most certainly wasn't the case that the Lord God was the chief end of their devotions. They knew nothing of this, and they were ignorant of these great issues. And Paul's call here was that these should worship the one and only true God. And thus, in a sense, he's calling these to worship. He goes on in verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So, men will worship, and they know not what they worship. And this he finds to have been the case here with these of old. But his powerful message was one that although they did not know, he goes on, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So he's able to speak to them now of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel. And to do this, he calls upon the scrolls of the Old Testament to support him in this. We tend to think that Paul had the scriptures as we, but of course the New Testament was a living situation that was going on from day to day. And later he would write to many of these, and other holy men of old were moved to record these things. So he would have powerfully used those Old Testament scriptures to underline the factors that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. They needed to see and to know that it was God who made the world and it was God who governed it as well. These were ignorant of these important issues. The Athenians had their poets, as we read here this morning in verse 28, and we see that there was some comment that they had made, and this had soon come to the attention of the apostle. But generally speaking, they even rejected that as well. They were taken up with their pagan theology and their worship of idols. And Paul seeks to correct their mistaken beliefs and to show them that there was but one way that led to the one and only true God, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Paul's preaching on creation, it was very down to earth, it was very much to the point, and it stresses these great important points here that he speaks of. Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So when he makes statements like this, he is drawing their attention to the fact that they are but worshipping the creation of the hands of men. As they had formed many of these little trinkets that these were using as worship. So he's reminding them that God doesn't live in the temples that you've made. God is not to be found in the idols that you worship. Thus he speaks of their great ignorance upon these many thoughts here. And so he seeks to indicate to them and to show them the infinite value and worth of the things of the Lord God in creation, in wisdom. So beginning at the beginning, he shows these of these great important truths. And the God of whom Paul spoke was the Lord God of heaven and earth. The Lord is the rightful owner of heaven and earth. He's the possessor of it. He's the one who has made it. They are his. The God who created and made all things has the right to give his law. And undoubtedly Paul would have introduced these to something of the law. And he would show the importance of the law. But he would show that grace through the Lord Jesus Christ was something which was far more wonderful and remarkable, because it affected the hearts and lives of men in a most dramatic way. And he could speak much of this because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one that was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great theologian in his own right. But he could speak of the time when he came in contact with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all changed. For the great persecutor now becomes the preacher of the things of the Lord God. He is the Lord, the maker of men. In so doing, he probably took them right back to those early days of Adam and Eve, and he introduced them to the very things connected with them, shapen in the image of the Lord God. And yet they sinned, and sin was brought into the situation. He would draw their attention to the fact that David had said that man was shapen in sin and born in iniquity. Thus they needed to be pointed to the work of the Lord God, not only in creation but also in his redemptive work as well. The earth is full of his goodness. Some of the things of nature that we see round and about us, they speak oceans to us of this. But it takes a word sometimes to cause men to stop and to consider the implications of the things of creation. But even the times and the seasons were put there by the Lord God. Verse 26, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So we see Paul gives all the glory and honour to the Lord God in the bounds that he hath set, the limitations that he hath put there, and the way in which, whether these knew it or not, they were subject to these things. And it does us good sometimes to remind ourselves of the fact that we are subject to the things that the Lord God hath placed there. Our times are in his hands, and thus we can then begin to see and understand something of the implication of the importance of what Paul was saying. But having drawn our attention to this, he draws our attention to the importance, secondly, of repentance. They had to see and to know that they needed to repent because they were still a people in ignorance as far as the things of the Lord were concerned. They were a people who knew nothing of the gospel of grace and the application of it as it reached out toward men. So we see here, God is in the life and the length of our days. We are indebted to him. But to hear some speak, you wouldn't think that that's the case. You would almost think that men controlled our own destiny. But we can't add to the length of our days even an hour. We are in God's control in these matters. He can create and he destroys. Our God raiseth up and he casteth down. And so as he approaches this great important subject matter of redemption, he draws our attention to this, that they need to be aware of this and the importance of this. But when he begins to preach along this vein, they must have begun to see that as far as their idolatry was concerned, that it didn't stand them in good stead before a holy, a just and a righteous God. They would begin to see that they were left in need, indeed in great need at this time. God cannot be represented by an image. This was impossible, and this was one of the things that Paul was drawing their attention to in these verses. And as he summarizes something of this in the scripture, we begin to see in verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of man's devices. So we see here that we're not to think as these thought. And Paul was indicating to them that this was not the route to go down. This was one that had led them into a misunderstanding of things, that had led them into superstition and all kinds of idolatry. And these were things that were no good to them. And God was not represented by them either. And so we see here that these Athenians are bidden to repent. To repent of their sins. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So he draws their attention to the fact that they stand in need of repentance. They are a people who need to repent in the sight of a holy, a just, and a righteous God. For God commandeth men all, everywhere, at all times, to repent. So we see that as a result of the gospel of grace, this is a command that goes out to man, that they must repent. So as the Creator, God can command men to repent. Men must repent of their sins, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that comes to men because of their sin. For there is no salvation in any other. And so the implications of what Paul was saying here, that your gods and your trinkets, they do not offer salvation. But the God of whom I speak, namely the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, hath died that men might go free. So we see here God's unmerited favour being set forth towards sinners in what he hath to say here. The Saviour hath been sent to provide a means of salvation for sinful men. So their attention was then being focused upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had come, he had died to save men from their sin. So we see here firstly God's provision. Through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had provided a way whereby men could come to him. Secondly, God's way. The way was through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through trinkets, not through idolatry, but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thirdly, God's command to his people. It was that men everywhere should repent. So men are then without excuse. So when Paul preached to these that stood and gave him an opportunity on this occasion, they were without excuse as he preached the gospel to them. When we read here a little earlier on in verse 19, and they took him and brought him, that is Paul, unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. They were bringing him here to the seat of learning. They were giving him an opportunity to speak in the law courts, for this was the judicial system of the day, and there he had opportunity to address those of the intelligentsia of the day, as well as the ordinary folk, upon these important matters. And thus it was a very suited place for him to be, to remind men of their sin, but to point them to the Christ of God. They would understand at least something of the implication of the natural law that men were subject to. For Paul is developing it further. He is saying, as the natural law is set for your good, so God's law is set for your spiritual good, that you come to an understanding of these matters. So God interposes his own authority for man's good. Men must repent if they are to know the benefits of God's rich grace, a grace that's rich, a grace that's free. These had spent a great deal of money in buying their little trinkets and the statues of the goddess Diana and other things, and Paul is coming and he is saying that this is the free gift of God to me, even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. The apostles of old were commissioned to go and preach everywhere. And this was part of Paul's great brief, and this was something that he glories in as he preaches to these on this occasion. So Paul's message here to these at Athens was that they should repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul must have gloried much in the fact that these were gospel days that he was preaching in. But we too, because preach in gospel days of these great issues, and thus we seek to set them before the people. These gospel days, days wherein men ought to repent and give the earnest consideration to these important things. For any people that are long gone into sin, it is time to repent. So the message was timely. And if there's a message today that we have to proclaim that's timely, it's the gospel itself. The reason for repentance is that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Look at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and how will he do it? In righteousness. By whom will he do it? By that man. And who is that man? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he? Because he's ordained to that end. Why is this the case? Because he hath given assurance unto men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So Paul was preaching here of the importance of these things in the light of what God will do. Thus the importance of repentance is underlined and ratified yet again in the way in which the apostle deals with this. The day of judgment is fixed in the eternal counsels of God. And so we see here how important repentance is in the light of that. Judgment is a serious matter. It's a serious matter in the natural law, but it's an even greater importance in the spiritual realm of things. But what does this word repent mean? To change our ways, to reform our practices, to be a people who understand that the way wherein once we went was a way that leads to destruction, and then to understand that in the light of the gospel we're able to look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his blood covers every stain of sin. So we see that the full initiative is given back to the Lord God in every way in the preaching of Paul. It's not what he has done, it's not what we can do, it's what God has first done. And thus these are the things that the great apostle is stressing here. So Paul called these at Athens to repent. He calls them to repentance, there with the law courts around and about him, and those of the judiciary standing here and listening to what he has to say. And he could say to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So Paul pointed these to grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And thus this was the compelling way in which he addresses these here on this occasion. But then thirdly, he turns his attention to another important point here as he speaks of the resurrection. Again, let us read verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So the matter of the resurrection was something particularly important, as Paul preaches here. In verse 30 we read a little earlier of the fact that, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Let's put it another way. In times past God overlooked, but not anymore. Men are now subject to coming to an understanding of the fact that they must repent. Why was this the case? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had rose again from the dead. And because he had risen from the dead, men everywhere who believe on him one day would likewise rise. So we see how Paul preaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reaction that this met was varied. There were some who looked at it and they considered it to be of none importance whatsoever. There were others who looked at it and they said, we will hear thee again on this matter. And undoubtedly, as these here are mentioned, so thought and time is given to pondering these things And those that would hear him again on this matter, they must have thought long and hard as to how he could introduce this. What was this relating to? How did the person of the Lord Jesus Christ fit into all this? And Paul was explaining this all through as he preaches to them. And as we see their reaction here, thus the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very heart of the gospel. Thus we see the reaction of these in this various ways. And the gospel, as it goes forth, men have various reactions to it. There are those who say, well, it's not for me, I don't wish to have anything whatever to do with it. But there are others that the Spirit of God moves and softens to an understanding of what the grace of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. So this is the very heart of the gospel that he's dealing with in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very dangerous thing to mock the gospel and to mock the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as apparently some here did. But none the more for that. Still Paul maintains that men everywhere must repent. It seemed incredible to these at Athens that Paul should preach in this way. They may have reasoned that we've gone on down through the years in this way and we're quite happy to carry on in this way. But Paul was saying, not so. This is not the case. For God commands men to repent in and through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the resurrection. So Paul has much to say on this, and this was something that was contrary to their principles of belief and their doctrines that they held and the beliefs that they had in many of their statutes in the idolatry that they engaged in. These could not and did not understand the implications of this. So Paul labours these points with them as he introduces them to this great doctrine, which is the saints' joy, was something that many saw just as a means of something to laugh at. What a sad and sorry situation this is. But then this has been true down through the years of time, and it is still the case today. We see how relevant many of these scriptures are as they draw our attention to things that are likewise the case in the days in which we live. Some here were prepared to take time to consider and to consider the implications of verse 32. But when you see 32 set in the context of the verse that precedes it, which speaks of judgment, thus it brings a certain urgency to the whole of this matter. Thus their attention is being brought to the fact that because men will face judgment, but now they have time to repent. Thus the resurrection is so important, for it brings about this new and living way through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. There were these who would listen. There were these who would give great consideration to this before Paul moves on. But when we look at, very briefly, another scripture that relates in a measure to this, where one said of old, all must thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That man procrastinated. That man dithered. And we don't really ever read that he came to an understanding of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an urgency in the preaching of Paul as he relates these things to this people. And there were situations where Paul preached that he never went back to him quite the same way as he was urged to leave and to go elsewhere, and sometimes they took him to prison and other things that happened. So we see the importance of realising, as he must have stressed here, that now is the day of salvation. Paul would have these Athenians know of these great doctrines of the faith. Paul preaches to these of judgment to come. And perhaps the judgment to come is one of the most somber things that we have to face our congregations with in the days that we live. Preachers of creation. He preaches of repentance. He preaches of resurrection to this people. These items that are so important and set in the seat of judgment, it must have added a further dimension to the importance of this. But Paul was faithful to deliver the whole counsel of God to this people, and more than that we cannot do. And he was faithful in his calling. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ sets the whole thing here in the light of the doctrine of judgment to come. Paul is setting forth in a very distinctive way the doctrines of the gospel before this people. And when he shows it in the light of judgment to come, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the great righteous judge, what a stunning picture we have here, that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day come again, and he will come as judge for those who know him not, but he will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to those who have repented and looked to him for salvation. So Paul is stressing the importance of this. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings all these things into focus, because this in itself was the fulfillment of why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this scene of time. For he would die to redeem his people from his sins, but then he would rise again and in due time ascend back into the heavenlies, where he is seated at the Father's right hand, interceding on behalf of his people until that day when the Father shall give the word and he shall come again. So Paul's message was clear, it was plain, it was very much to the point, that men everywhere were to repent. So we see here Paul as one who was faithful in his calling. Are we?